Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
Last week, we celebrated with Abraham and Sarah because they inherited what had been promised. Through faith and patience, waited 100 years, and finally their son of promise was born. And last Sunday, I asked this question, what do you do when you get everything you've always wanted and realize it doesn't solve all your problems? Because Abraham immediately was faced with problems. They caught up to him. Even though they had this promise, there were problems. This morning, I want to ask another question. What do you do when you get everything you've always wanted, and then God says, give it back? Abraham received through faith and patience. He inherited what had been promised. Genesis 22, God says, give it back. I don't know about you, but where I come from, we don't like people who give us things and then want them back. And yet God comes to Abraham and he does that exact same thing. Why? Well, God is doing a work. You agree that God is bigger than we are, and he has a reason for the things he does, amen? So it's our job to trust what he's doing, to trust his process, and this is what we find in Genesis chapter 22. Let's just read it. Sometime later, now this is, I want you to know, this is such a powerful chapter, and I'm not being hyperbolic when I say, there's probably no better example in the Old Testament of a chapter that points more clearly to Jesus than Genesis chapter 22. I mean, it's just so rich. Here we go. Let's see if while we read it, you can see all the connections to Jesus. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Man, why do I cry? Okay. When they reached the place that God told him about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She's born sons to your brother Nahor, Uz, Buz, great names, Kemuel, Chesed, Chazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, Bethuel. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor, his concubine, whose name was Ruma, also had sons, blah, blah. So two things that we need to grab out of this real quick. Verse 23 is that Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Now, that's just a little hint. We're meeting Rebekah for the first time. Next Sunday, Pastor Robin is going to be teaching us from Genesis 24 about Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, who marries Rebekah. And so here we meet Rebekah, and it's kind of cool. Second thing that you want to know about this chapter is that there are three words used for the first time in this chapter, used for the first time in the Bible. And these three words become concepts that are central, really, to Christianity, to the Bible, really central to the world. The three words are this: love, worship, and obedience. First time these three words are used: love, worship, and obedience. That's significant. And I'm going to explain each one as we go through the text. So we begin with verse 1. We're told that it is sometime later that this happened. So last week we talked about Isaac's birthday, his weaning birthday, through a big bash for him. This is sometime later after that. One commentator suggests that Isaac might have been 30 years old. I'm not so sure he was that old, but a lot of people would agree that he was absolutely a teenager, 14, 15, 16 years old. Regardless of how old, you know, whether he's 30 or a teenager, here's the deal. He could have taken his dad down. I mean, Abraham was over 100, right? All right, so Abraham comes up with this, we'll call it a cockamamie idea on the surface, right? And Isaac's like, no, Dad, that's not happening today, right? I mean, Isaac could have absolutely had done that, yet he doesn't. So Isaac now becomes a great example of submission. And Isaac's submission is going to foreshadow that of another son, who many years later, another one and only son, who says to his father in a garden on a dark night, Father, not my will, but your will be done. The verse goes on to say that God tested Abraham. A test needs to be understood as different than a tempting. Testing, tempting, two different things. God will never tempt anyone. That's what the Bible says. The difference between a tempting and a test is the motive. The motive of temptation is to make you fail. It's to show you what a fool you are. That's the point of temptation. The point of testing is to show you how much you've grown. It's to build you up, not to trip you up. And so every good teacher tests their students. You finish a certain unit, let's take a test, see what the students have learned. That's what God does with us. God will test you. God tests Abraham. It's never to tear you down. It's always to build you up, to show you how far you've grown. Look at the improvement. Look at the things you've learned. God celebrates that with us. Abraham is tested, and God puts Abraham through a test that you and I would never want to go through. Amen? God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and I want you to go to Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. This is the first time that the word love is used in the Bible, which is something for us to make note of, because it would be probably in its truest context, would it not? I mean, we've had the word love now for many thousands of years, and we've twisted it all up. Here's love in its original context, and it's in the context of someone sacrificing something that he dearly loves. Interestingly, the first time that the word love is used in the New Testament, it's in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized and he comes up out of the water, and the voice of the Father is heard booming in the sky saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So interesting, isn't it, that the first time love is used in the Old Testament, the first time love is used in the New Testament, it's in the context of a father loving his son whom he's going to sacrifice. Fascinating. "The son whom you love, Isaac," and he says, "I want you to go to the region of Moriah." Moriah is another fascinating place, because it would be Moriah where 1,000 years after Abraham, King David is moved to build a temple for God, and King David pays money and buys a plot of land in Moriah. There's a slide, actually, for this. I need you to follow along. I'm moving fast. I'm skipping stuff, okay? So 1,000 years after Abraham, David would be buying a plot of land to build the temple. That's Moriah. And 1,000 years after David, this is also where Christ is crucified. So Moriah is a significant spot. Notice then Abraham's obedience, how fast he moves. Early the next morning, you see that? He didn't waste any time. I'm thinking, if I'm Abraham, I might change my mind if I delayed, right? I'm moving quick. I gotta do this before something happens. And he cuts the wood, he arranges, he gets it all ready, and they go. And it takes them 3 days. 3 days. 3 days. Can anybody think of anything else that happened in 3 days? Can anybody think of any other son who in 3 days realized his destiny, right? Jesus was raised from the dead in 3 days. Okay, just wanted you to catch that. So Abraham, they go 3 days to Mount Moriah. Verse 5, he says, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." Wait a second, Abraham. We will come back. You're about to sacrifice him. So what is this with the "we," right? I mean, the plan would be, I sacrifice you and I come back to you. Abraham says, "We will come back to you." What's Abraham thinking? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, 19 gives us a little clue into what Abraham might have been thinking. It says there that Abraham reasoned, I love that word, he reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. So here's what Abraham's thinking in his mind. He's like, "Okay, boys, you stay here. We're going to go over there. We're going to worship. I'm going to sacrifice my son. He's going to die. And then God's going to raise him from the dead. And then we are going to come back here, and we're going to live happily ever after." This is Abraham's rationale. We will worship. Again, let's highlight the fact this is the first time that the word worship is used in the Bible, and the word worship is used in the context of this giving completely of myself, giving something that is valuable to God. It really brings conviction to my own heart when I think about some of the mamby-pamby stuff that I do and call worship. Right? "Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And that's not worship, my friend. Worship is leaving it all on the field. It's laying it all down for the sake of the Lord. It's giving everything I've got to God, loving him with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength. That's worship. Worship is obedience. It's obeying. God says it, I do it. That's worship. worship is when you stare temptation in the face and you say, no, I will live a holy life. I will not give in to that sin. That's worship. Worship is obedience, you saying yes to God. This is Abraham saying yes to God. And I imagine now verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8 are written for us to have like maximum emotional impact. Can you picture it? Abraham's arms must feel like concrete as he takes the wood and he places it on his son. Again, that's a foreshadowing of Jesus carrying the cross. Isaac carries the wood on his way to his execution. Jesus carries the cross made of wood on his way to his crucifixion. Abraham lays it on his son. He takes the fire and the knife, and they walk. And this little conversation between father and son chokes me up. My imagination's far too vivid. I can see it. I can feel it. It's like Isaac starting to wonder, Dad, we got the wood. We've got the fire. Where is the lamb? And I imagine Abraham having to choke down a softball-sized lump in his throat as he says, the Lord himself will provide the lamb, my son. And come on, are you not thinking, if you're Abraham, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I sure hope I'm right. I hope I didn't get this one wrong, right? And they move forward and they get to the place, and Abraham lifts one rock at a time, and I imagine Abraham being extremely deliberate, don't you? Like, let's just delay this, you know? Here's another rock, another rock. And Abraham lays the wood on the altar just so. He's delaying every second. And then he takes his son and he binds him up and he lays him on the altar and he raises the knife above his chest. And just at the very last second, he hears these wonderful words, Abraham, Abraham! Oh, what? God? What? Where? Whoa! Yeah. That's also significant. Anytime in this ancient culture that someone used someone else's name twice, Abraham, Abraham, it's a sign of close friendship. Notice at the beginning of the chapter that God only uses Abraham's name once, Abraham, go do this. And now that Abraham has done it, God says, Abraham, Abraham. God also speaks this way to several other people throughout the Bible. You've got Jacob. Moses is called twice. God calls to Samuel twice, Samuel, Samuel. And then in the New Testament, ironically, he calls Saul of Tarsus twice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's beautiful to me because Saul wasn't even a believer yet. Jesus treats Saul like a friend before he's a friend. Right, and he does the same with you and me. Wow. So God calls to him, Abraham, Abraham, yes, Lord, yes. And then he says, don't do anything to him, Abraham. For now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. God, this is, I picture this being like, God's proud dad moment, right? It's like, Abraham, don't do a thing. Don't do it, Abraham. And then they hear this ram in the thicket. And Abraham gets his son off the altar as quickly as possible. And whew, close call. And then they go get the ram. They sacrifice the ram in place of Isaac. That's what we're told, right? Instead of, verse 13, instead of his son. That, my friend, is a picture of a theological concept called substitutionary atonement. It's a fancy word for this. God's judgment was coming at you. You were that Isaac. You were the one about to die. The wrath of God was coming towards you because of your sin. And Jesus, the Lamb, stepped in and took your place instead of you. Jesus died instead of you so that you don't have to.
That's right.
That's the point. So as long as you try to be good enough for God, you're going to fail. You're living under his judgment. Isn't that crazy? But I'm trying to be a good person. Yes, you're under judgment. It's only when you get off that track and you say, Jesus, I want you to be my substitute, that he steps in, that his blood is applied to your life, that your sins are forgiven, you're made right with God, you're given a whole new future. That's what we see right here. It's beautiful. Substitutionary atonement. Father and son sacrifice this lamb on the altar. They have a great time of worship, shall we say. And then this is what I would call God's proud dad moment. You know what I'm talking about? Like I had a proud, I have had many, you know, our kids are great. Our three, they're awesome. So I've had many, I've been privileged to have many proud dad moments. One that I remember was our son Caston's first soccer goal. He was about 5 years old, just a little tyke. And it was one of those soccer leagues where they didn't really play the game. They just sort of ran around the field, chased the ball, one of those. And all the parents are standing on the sideline with our Duncan, you know, on a Saturday morning. Hey, that's great, great. Can I just say, I loved those moments. I really did. I missed them. They were wonderful. And if you're in that phase of life, I'm jealous of you. It's great. I really am. Or invite me to come. I'll come watch your kid play soccer and hold my Duncan. It'd be a great time. So this is. But I remember when Caston, his chubby little leg, kicks the ball and it goes in the goal, probably because the goalie wasn't paying attention. The goalie was probably picking daisies or something, but he got a goal and we're all cheering. Yeah! Going crazy, and I literally cried. I had a little tear, like so proud. My son got his first goal, such a big deal. Yay, yay, yay. I picture that being how God feels right here. Look at what God, he breathlessly says to himself. Verse 16, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, you, Abraham, you did it because you have not withheld your son, your only son, Abraham. I will surely bless you. I will absolutely, I'm definitely going, you have no idea how much I'm going. I'm about to bless the socks off you, boy. I'm going to surely bless you, he says, right? And I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the whole of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth. Abraham, how many nations? All nations, man. I'm telling you, all nations, Abraham, are going to be blessed through you. Like God cannot contain himself. He runs out onto the field, as it were, grabs Abraham by the neck, hugs him hard, and just pours out this affection and this love and this blessing on his son. You passed the test. Woo! Like God is so pumped for Abraham. Do you see that? I hope you feel that. Okay. He goes, why? Because, look at verse 18, the end. Because you have obeyed me. Wow. My obedience blesses you like that, Lord. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Your obedience blesses God like that. You have, wow. Proud dad moment for the Father in heaven. Got to catch my breath now. Right? This scene, you know, has... It was not just for Abraham, it was also for Isaac. Imagine the impact of this on Isaac. The next time his dad asked him to go camping, maybe not. Right? Right? I'd imagine the impact of this on Isaac, right? Actually, it had great impact on Isaac. Many years later, Isaac's son, Jacob, Isaac has become an old man at this point now. He has these two kids, Jacob and Esau. That's another whole story. Jacob is old now, and Jacob is in a tight spot. And Jacob refers to God as the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the, quote, fear of Isaac, it says. It's the only time that God is ever referred to in the Bible in that way. The fear of Isaac. And I think, oh, yeah, probably so. If there's one thing that Isaac knew about God, it's that God's in charge and that God can provide. If there's one person in the history of the world that understands substitutionary atonement better than anybody else, it would be Isaac. Yep, I was going to die, and then that ram stepped in my place. God provided. The fear of God, the fear of Isaac. Amazing, right? Thank you. Now you say, boy, Lord, boy, Doug, there's no way that I could ever do something like that. This is a crazy test. Oh, you're right. But can I just say this, that all of us have to cross this point in our faith. Our faith comes to a crossover place where it ceases to be theoretical and becomes practical. And all of us have to cross that point. And the only way to cross that point is a test. A test. I mean, how else do you know your faith is practical unless you have to actually practice it? See? And you say, well, boy, I sure hope God never tests me like that. I pray so too. I don't believe that he would, to be truthful. He only had to do it once to prove his point. But here's something I was thinking about with Abraham. Like, what we see happening in Genesis 22 is you're witnessing a man that has died to himself. And it's like God took 100 years to kill a man. But when God was done, that man was willing to lay his only son on an altar and give him up to God. God took that long for Abraham to die to himself. For Abraham to know, okay, God, it's not about me. It's about you. What you say goes. You're in charge. Everything I have is yours. My life is yours. My future is yours. My kids are yours. The generations after me are yours. My inheritance I'm leaving, that's yours. It's all yours, God. I'm leaving it all to you. It's all yours. It took a God 100 years to bring Abraham to that place. And God's bringing you to that place and me to that place. He is. We're all called to die to ourselves that Christ would live in us. So I wonder, what's God asking you to lay down on the altar today? We all have an Isaac. We all have Isaacs. The Isaac is that thing in your life that says, you know, God, you can have anything else, just not that. I mean, this is mine. This is the thing I'm hanging. This is mine right here, God. The rest of that, sure, you can have it. This is mine. My whatever, my future, my job, my kids, my family, my reputation, my dating life, my marriage, this is the thing that I'm not letting go of. And God, that's your Isaac right there. And God says, would you lay that on the altar and give it to me and trust me with it? Think about Abraham. Abraham has one and only beloved son. And as long as Abraham was hanging on to Isaac, that's all he had. But then Abraham lets go of Isaac, and God says, I'm going to give you so many descendants, they're going to outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, Abraham. So do you see that? What Abraham can do in his own power? You got a kid. All right. It's pretty miraculous. You were 100. That's pretty cool. But now give them to God, and now you've got descendants that you can't even count. That's what God can do. This is what you can do. So I want to ask you this morning, friend, do you want what God can do, or do you just want what you can do? That's the question that's the faith journey, right? That's the question that faith answers. When I walk by sight, it's what I can do. When I walk by faith, it's what God can do. Do you want what God can do? This applies to your salvation as well. Some of you who have not received yet Jesus as your Savior, you're still hanging on to your own goodness. And as long as you hang on to your goodness, well, sure, we would all agree, you're a great person. But our opinions don't matter. The question is, what's God say about your life? So as long as you hold on to your goodness, well, that's great. I want to encourage you, though, to give that to the Lord, to take Jesus as your substitute by faith, and watch what he can do.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's Word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.